I love that last song we sang, but I don't want you to misunderstand the lyric. All I have is Christ, but you started that with hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Because sometimes we say, well, I can't really do anything but pray. Hello? It's one of the greatest things we can offer anyone is prayer. You say, well, I can't do anything but pray. Well, great. I'm glad you can pray. And all I have is Christ. Well, that's enough. That's enough. Let me tell you about the sermon today. And if you're visiting with us, I have been uncharacteristically out of character for a few weeks. I'm much more comfortable in the zone of expository teaching, preaching, leaving off at verse 12 one week, picking up at verse 13 the next, and going through that. And I've kind of been out of that mold recently. Not that you cannot preach expositorially when you're not doing in a book study and verse by verse. You can. And I hope to do that with Scripture today. But in this series that we've been looking at, What is Truth? It's not your traditional expository book series or anything like that. It's looking at what is truth about a Christian. What is truth about what a Christian is, what a Christian does, what a Christian acts like, looks like, and that sort of thing. And we really need to look at truth there because we try so hard to rationalize that someone is a Christian based on something they did at some point in time. And there's nothing biblical about that. We say, well, I know they're a Christian because I remember in Vacation Bible School when they were 8 years old, they're 71 now, when they were 8 years old, they prayed to receive Christ. They've lived like hell from 8 to 71. They've, you know, been horrible to their spouse, to their kids. They've not been faithful to the body of Christ, the church. They've really not devoted themselves to the word and prayer or anything like that. But we know they're a Christian because at some point in time they prayed to receive Christ. They walked an aisle, confessed that in front of the church, and were baptized. Once again, that is a traditional concept. That is not a biblical concept of what a Christian is. The Bible's very clear that when we come to Christ, there is a process of regeneration that God does in us. The Holy Spirit changes us. So we don't have to really wonder or look, not that it's our place to judge who is and who ain't in the first place, but you will begin to see. And you will begin to see by the person's fruit. And fruit is not only what they produce in other Christians, the fruit is also in patience and in love and in service and in all these other things. And so a few weeks ago, we started this by looking at the truth about what a Christian is, does, believes, etc. We started with absolute truth versus relative truth and how a follower of Jesus Christ stands on the word of God, stands on Scripture, not on culture, not on societal norms, but on Scripture. Then 2 weeks ago, we focused on loving people, not with the fickle type of love that we may know, not with the abused word love that we've talked about. I love Coca-Cola, or I love Pepsi, or I love Royal Crown, or, you know, but I love with the love of Christ. And then last week, we discussed telling or sharing what Christ has done with us. For us, we've just discussing that with others, sharing that with others. Today, we're on a topic of serving. Now, let me say from the get-go, this can be a very misunderstood topic. Our society, as I said in kind of the intro to the offering today, is Michael Youssef was talking about this morning. One of the things we try to do is we try to shut up the Sanballats, the mockers in society, by being like them so they will like us. And it's kind of like the kid in school that always tried to give the right answers to the right people in order to be liked. And in the process, they lose their identity of who they are, and that's what happens to us as Christians. We lose our identity as who we are when we try to be like the culture so we'll be liked by the culture. In this context, unfortunately, serving others has been looked at more as a social responsibility, which it is, more as a good thing to do, which it is, But more often than not, Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, said to know God is to do justice. Liberation theologians switch that around and say to do justice is to know God, but that ain't true. And just because there are good deeds and service and things going on like this in the world does not necessarily mean we know God. But I will say this, if we know God, we will serve. And one of the things that makes us unbelievable as Christians is our lack of service. And so when I talk about service today in the context of Scripture, I'm not talking about this as just a let's do good deeds, let's get recognized by our community, let's, you know, get in together with every secular group and get recognized by them so that they will like us. And that it's not anything like that. It's serving as an outflow of having trusted Jesus Christ, having been saved by His grace, standing on His absolute truth, trying to love as Jesus loved, and in doing that, we want to tell others about Him, and as the outflow of that, we serve. That's the context of service today. So, with that in mind, let's kind of move on. And I'll just say, again, naturally, you want to serve others if you're following the principles that I just mentioned. You really do. Service to others is Christ's plan for us. And but it's like leadership. You know, in today's world, there are all kinds of books on leadership. There are conferences on leadership. There are, when I used to be on staff of, well, you know the church I'm talking about, but I love the church, but I was on the staff of a very large mega church, 16,000 people, and we used to host John Maxwell conferences. And I'm not dissing John Maxwell. I'm not his biggest fan, but I'm not dissing John Maxwell. If you have some John Maxwell books, I hope you've profited from those. I'm sure he has. I hope that you've learned some things in there. But there's, you know, the 21 irrefutable truths of leadership and that sort of thing. After a while, all you hear is 21 irrefutable ways to make money from telling you about 21 irrefutable ways to have leadership. There's so many books about leadership. There's so many conferences on leadership. There's so many things you can download, internet articles, all other forms of information to help someone become a leader. But Christ gave us everything we need. He gave us the perfect picture of what it takes to be a leader in the Bible. He gave us everything we will ever need in relationship to leadership by His example, by His life, by His death. And basically, He teaches us this one primary principle of being a leader. It is not that you have to buy a certain product and keep your schedule in that product. It is not that you have to wear only blues and grays and no loud colors and only white shirts and all that, the old John T. Malloy dress for success model and this sort of thing. It's not all of these secular things that we look at. Jesus taught us one principle we dare not ever forget as Christians of what it means to be a leader. You ready for it? You might want to write this down. Here you go. To be a leader, you must be a servant. Wow, you didn't expect that, did you? And yet that's what he says. To be a leader, you must be a servant. In Matthew 20, verse 26, it says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. A lot of times in talking, especially with college students or people that visit our church, and I know I just probably this is not a typical conversation that a lot of pastors will have with somebody, but I don't know that I'm that typical anyway, so I know it'll probably scare some people off. But one of the things I will say to students is this. Would you like to know some other churches to visit in the area? If you're not sure where God wants you, let me help you. I'll tell you. You know, this church over here is a pretty good church. As far as everything I know, their pastor's solid. He teaches the word. This church is a pretty good church. And go to this church and this church. Yeah, try these out. Now, unlike probably what some would do if some say, well, what about this one? I'll say, no, don't go there. I know it's better left alone sometimes, but I can't help it. I can't sleep at night if I say otherwise. So anyway, I'll give advice. Yeah, go try this out. Go try this out. But here's one of the main pieces of advice I always give. If you go to a church where the pastor is so much of a stage personality that he is too good to get down the dirt dauber's nest in the corner of the church after Sunday, then run. Then run. If the pastor is too good, and I'm going to confess something and tell on myself in just a second. Now, I hate William just stepped out for something because he needs to hear this. I may wait and tell it when he gets back in, but because it has to do with him. But no, I'm not throwing him under the bus. I'm throwing me under the bus, but it was something that he knows about. But if we're leading in any way other than in servanthood, but leading with the iron hand and the dictator, CEO mentality, COO, CFO mentality. And by the way, the corporate structure for the church and the body of Jesus Christ is about as ungodly a thing as you can do with the body of Christ. And I know that's very unpopular to say because that is the structure of most growing or mega churches today. But it's not a godly structure. It's not a biblical structure. We're not secular business. We are the body of Christ. But we must be a servant, and it's hard to do. Now he's back, I can tell it. Now, I was just saying, you know, if the pastor's too good to get a dirt dauber's nest out of the corner of the church, then that's not a servant. He needs to be a servant. If the pastor's too good to go get biscuits on a Saturday morning, then hey, here's confession time. William texted me a couple of days ago. Hey, on your way Saturday morning, can you pick up some biscuits for the men's prayer breakfast? Why have I got to go pick up the biscuits? Brubaker, go get the biscuits. William, get the biscuits. I'm the pastor. This is a men's prayer breakfast. Why do I have to go get the biscuits? Well, I know there's some principles. There are some principles there. If we want to pick, you know, don't give me any credit. I don't need any. But if you want to pick a little bit, you can say, well, okay, you know, men of the church all do need to step up to the plate. It doesn't need to all be staff driven. William doesn't need to do everything. Brubaker's a leader in the church in a lot of ways. And you know, he doesn't need to have to do everything. There need to be others step up to the plate and do stuff too. We shouldn't have to be the ones to go get all the stuff. You can say that, but you probably shouldn't. Because after having a little pity party online with William, on text with William, and saying, well, I just thought, you know, as pastor, I could just kind of be a part of this and let the men handle this, and I don't have to be the one to go get the biscuits on Saturday morning. Dadgummit. It's the nice version of what I was thinking. And after settling down a little bit and reflecting on what I was about to preach today, God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Because I began to think, when did the priesthood outweigh the laity? You following me? When did I become a revered priest and not a servant leader? And I finally wrote William, the last thing I wrote him was, look, I'm just whining. I'll be fine. I'll get the biscuits. And the bottom line was, I never should have had a response in the first place. He should have been, sure, I can get them. I pass by Bojangles on the way here all the time. Bojangles in Hebrew means manna from heaven. Just so you know that. Matthew 23:11. Here's the recipe. The greatest among you must be what? A servant. A CEO? A COO? A multi-campus satellite brought in platform personality in skinny jeans and spray tan and boy band hair and on multiple download sites. I am so tempted to bring up a Babylon Bee article right now, but I'm not going to do it. But the greatest among you must be a servant. This is the picture of what it means to be a leader, to serve. We should serve others with the love of Christ. So here's some things I want to focus on. Four principles of the serving lifestyle. You ready? Number one, serve intentionally. Intentionally. And let me tell you from my own personal sinful example, it's got to be intentional or you won't do it. If you don't plan for it, if you don't prepare for it, if you don't put it on your schedule and make it a priority, you will not do it. That's what it means to be intentional. Philippians 2:4. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now, the word look in the Greek is the Greek word actually skopeo, which we get our word scope from, skopeo, like telescope. Eli is having a ball right now because he's hearing the train go by. But that word means that we are to zoom in on the things of others. We are to hone in on the things of others. We're to take a close, critical look, not on our things only, but on the things of others. Therefore, you need to get into the lives of these people. We need to love as Christ loves, going back to 2 weeks ago. And if we love as Christ loves, we're going to be investing in the lives of others. Ask them how their lives are doing. Pray for them. Follow up with them. Take food to their homes when they're ill. Take food to their homes when they got a bunch of company coming in from out of town and don't need to be stressed out with having to prepare all of that. Send them holiday cards. Pray for their children when they begin school. Maybe take their kids some school supplies to young families or something. School supplies are expensive. It's ridiculous. We need to make every effort to intentionally be looking for ways to serve and meet the needs of others. That is not just a surfacey, it can be just a surfacey good deed doing thing, or it can be a way that we demonstrate very concretely the love of Jesus Christ. It can be. But you got to be intentional. Well, there's a second way. Serve continually. Serve continually. In John 13, 12 through 17, we read, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again, Jesus, sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Jesus said a lot in there. He said we should do as he does and follow his leadership here. But he also gave us a very key word. When he said slaves are not better than their masters, he's also saying just because we serve, it's not a reason to have pride. Did you get that? Just because we serve, it's not a reason to have pride. It's not a reason to sit back and wonder why nobody has recognized us. It's not a reason to get our behinds on our shoulders and go down the street to another church because Miss So-and-so, who planned this program or something asked you to do this, and you did it, and you did it really well and got a lot of good response from it, but you didn't get recognized or thanked from Miss So-and-so, so you're just going to go down the street to another church. We get real petty about wanting recognition for what we do, which tells me that my motives and your motives both sometimes are messed up, because we do it in order to be noticed, recognized, elevated, or praised as, look at what good they've done. And Jesus says, just do it to bless and to love and to show me to others. I want to tell you something, guys. That's hard to do. It's hard to do. Now, third, serve thankfully. By the way, on the continuous thing, let me just say, well, I think I've implied this, but let me say it a little more clearly. When we follow Christ's example of service here, then we realize that service is not just something we do in the midst of a church-sponsored outreach, and then we return to our regular non-serving ways. It's a lifestyle because of having been changed in our hearts and in our minds and our attitudes toward others. Okay, now, three, serve thankfully. Colossians 3:15-23. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. But husbands, love your wives. Never treat them harshly. So that kind of does away with that whole better, lesser misunderstanding or abuse of that, doesn't it? Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they'll become discouraged. Doesn't say fathers don't discipline your children. I could put that verse in, fathers, discipline your children, for if you don't, they'll become brats. So do not aggravate your children. They'll become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. And no, Paul was not condoning the institution of slavery. It was a fact of life in that day. And he's saying, if you find yourself in this context, in this condition, then obey in everything you do. Try to please them, not just when they're watching you, but serve sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Here's the bottom line in verse 23. Paul saying, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Other translations say it a little differently, but it's the same meaning. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with excellence as unto the Lord and not unto men. You say, well, I'd do that if my boss weren't such a jerk. That's exactly when you need to do your job with excellence, to show them not only the excellence of what it means to live for Jesus Christ, but to show them the love of Christ, that in spite of their jerkiness, you're still going to serve them and do a great job for them. Serving thankfully is tough. And this goes to the back to the very first reason we said intentionally, continually, thankfully, they all fit together. Let me tell you why these three areas, intentionally, continually, or thankfully, are all tough. This is profound. You ready? I'm feeling a profound thought. Come on. It's because we don't like to be bothered. Plain and simple. We don't like to be bothered. Honestly, honest truth here, I'd never had the thought go through my mind, I'm too good to go get biscuits. That didn't go through my mind. I never, ever had the thought go through my mind, and I really don't believe it went through my heart either, that because I'm the pastor, I shouldn't have to go get the biscuits. Bottom line is, I just didn't want to be bothered. I want somebody else to do it. I didn't want to have to get up a little bit earlier on Saturday morning and go in to Bojangles and wait for 20 minutes until some of the rocket scientist biscuit makers in there can figure out an order of 20 biscuits and a dozen Bowberries. I didn't want to be bothered. A lot of times, why do we not serve intentionally? Why do we not serve continuously or continually? Why do we not serve thankfully? I really hope and pray and think it's not because we hate God. It's not because we don't have the love of Jesus anywhere in us. I don't think it's because we despise these low lives that we would have to serve and we're better than they are. I just think we like our comfort and don't want to be bothered. But can I tell you something? That excuse being recognized still comes across as we don't care. So you see, serving is not just a good deed-doing task, but it can be seen by others as a direct reflection of whether or not we really care or not. You get me? Four, serve compassionately. Serve compassionately. Galatians 6, verse 2, share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. You know, you can't have compassion for someone if you never talk with them and communicate with them and know what's going on in their lives. You can't. You can't look at a situation and judge it and even be close most of the time. A lot of times you're so far off base, you just have no idea. I'm going to throw myself under the bus again. You ready? There was someone I talked to in this neighborhood about a year or so ago. A young man I met from around this neighborhood, and he was out of school. And he didn't have a job. And he wasn't going to school anywhere. He's just existing. And so, of course, my right-wing conservative values, Christian values, immediately said, "You lazy bum, go get a job." And so I said, "Well, why don't you get a job?" Well, and then here's something I found out. And I'm not excusing everything, but I'm able to have more compassion understanding the bigger picture. This guy's parents, grandparents, and their parents had never worked. Never worked. He had no example in his life of responsibility and work ethic and earning what you need. And it's so easy for us to sit back and look at a situation and say, "Well, why don't they just go get a job?" When there's never been any direction given in life except take what you can and get what you can. But there's never been anything shown otherwise And you know, those of us who are steadily employed, those of us who live in nicer homes, those of us who had moms and dads make us do chores and go out and do things. I literally have worked since I was 14 years old. I did odd jobs before that. I cut grass from the time I was like 10 or 11 on. But I've literally held a job since I was 14 years old. And I went to work doing yards for a construction crew, getting the rocks out and raking them and fertilizing them and seeding them and strawing them. I got $2 an hour, and I worked 10 hours a day in the summers, and from 7 in the morning till 5 in the afternoon. I got $20 a day for doing that. For those of you of the younger generation, know that was actually pretty good back then. So I'm thankful that I've had an environment, I've had a culture, I've had a family who's helped me understand responsibility. I can't imagine what it would be like if I'd had none of that. And again, I'm not just wiping the slate and excusing everything, but I am saying we are so off the product of what we have been shown, taught, and had lived out in front of us all our life. And once we understand that, we can have more compassion in our hearts than judgment, and we'll be more willing to serve than just to accuse. Serve compassionately. Look at Luke 10:27. The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Folks, through love, the outflow of that is we serve compassionately. When we love those whom we're serving, we can't help but do so with a great compassion. Otherwise, it's just condescending handouts. And that's about as unattractive to the recipient as I believe it is to the Lord for us to give it out. Matthew 18:33. "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Just a thought there about compassion. And write this in. I'm going to give you a fifth point I don't have in my notes. I actually came up with this morning. I was sitting downstairs in my house looking over my notes and praying over stuff, and I had a fifth point come up. Write this down. Serve relationally. Serve relationally. In other words, invest in people, not just a project. You know what I've noticed? I am an American. I am durch und durch Amerikaner, through and through American. But having lived overseas a good bit of my adult life and coming back to this country, while serving there and coming back to this country, I noticed something about me. And I noticed something about my culture in America. And because I love my country, and I want this to be a great country, and I want this to be a compassionate and serving country, I would love to see this country be a godly, a God-fearing country, which we're so millions of miles away from right now. But I keep praying for our leaders, and I keep praying for our government, and praying for each other that maybe we'll wake up before it's too late. But here's something I noticed about me, and I can be critical because I am an American, and I do love my country. As a stereotype, and this is the way we're known around the world, it's hard to go overseas and realize not everybody loves Americans. In fact, there's one thing you'll notice if you live overseas, there's not many people who even like Americans. And that's sad, because you say, well, we're pretty good folks. You got to see how we come across sometimes in other cultures. Because here's one way we're known. America, yeah, you'll throw a lot of money at something. You'll send a lot of products somewhere. But you don't like to give of yourself. And I bucked that for years overseas. That is not true. But you know what it is? And it's true a lot in our Christian community. We want to know what we can do to help something. And don't get me wrong, there are some who can't. I think of my mom and everything. One of mom's greatest regrets that she always said is, I wish I had more money that I could buy a building for Life Church. She said, I wish I could do more. I wish I could give more and everything. And so in mom at 93, when she passed, there wasn't a lot physically she could get out and do. She couldn't get out and go door to door. She couldn't get out and give tracts out in the town. She couldn't give meals out. She couldn't work at the Sparrow's Nest. She couldn't do those things. So I understand once in a while, mom would try to write a little extra in her offering and put it in. From the little she had coming in, she'd try to put a little in. I believe God honors that. That's fine. But why is it that those of us who are able-bodied with steady incomes and the blessing of home and family and education and world standards, we're wealthy and all of this, why is it that the first solution we often look to is to throw something at someone rather than to invest ourselves in how dare we even think of having them out for a meal? Lest you think I'm being judgmental of you this morning, I am having such a crisis with myself, it's ridiculous. Because I know that ways I've ministered and served in the past, and it's so easy to get caught up in ministry that you don't serve people as much as you used to. And when we take away the relational aspect of serving, I think that's where we miss the mark of what Jesus was trying to teach us about servanthood. Well, here's some hindrances, and I'll close with these. Here's some hindrances to being a servant. Number one, a proud heart. Who didn't know that? 1 Peter 5:5. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. So, a humble heart, not a proud heart, not an egotistical heart, not a heart that asks the question first, what's in it for me? You know, we've looked at Scripture before even, and we've talked about how in the Western world we tend to interpret Scripture, and I can prove it in a children's class. When I ask children all the time, tell me, what do we learn from the story of David and Goliath? Every single child will quickly respond. We learn that God helps us in times of trouble. Bingo, that's correct. We learn that God can overcome even the big obstacles in our life. Wow, little Susie, that's a great answer. Big word, that's excellent. What else do we learn? We learn that God gives us courage to face our enemies. Yes, that's correct. All of those things are what has God done for us and given to us. And that's not wrong. That's part of it. But the bottom line answer to that question, we've looked at this in Scripture before, is what do we learn from the story of David and Goliath? What do we learn from the story of Daniel in the lion's den? What do we learn from the giving of the Ten Commandments? From all of these Old Testament and move over into the New Testament stories, the bottom line is David stands before the group and says, you come to me with sword and shield. But I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, whom you have defiled. And this day I will take this sword and cut your head off and feed it to the birds of the air and your carcasses to the beast. And the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. That's what it's about. We serve so that people will know there's a God, not just in Israel, but in us. And he's real. that there is a God in heaven. There is a God on earth. There is a God who loves us. There is a God who wants to save us. There is a God full of mercy and grace. And there is a God who offers salvation. And we so often stop with the, wow, well, God's really blessed me. And he has. But why has he blessed you? So that others in your world will know there's a God. Why do you have the education you have? So that others in your world will know there is a God. Why do you have the money you have? So that others in your world will know there is a God. Why did he choose to save you? So that others will know there is a God and he will be honored. That's why. We don't serve like Jesus when we're thinking, what's in it for me? But we will come closer to serving like Jesus, first of all, when our hearts have been changed by him. And second, when we realize it is all for his honor and glory. Luke 1:51. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He scattered the proud and the haughty ones. You see, pride causes us to think we can do more than we can. This is a quote by Priscilla Shire, by the way. It's a wonderful quote. Pride causes us to think we can do more than we can, convinces us we deserve special treatment, recognition, or honor. Pride causes us to think less of others and too much of ourselves. 1 John 2:16. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Church, we need to collectively check our heart. Is it more full of compassion or pride? And I'll say on any given day that answer can change, so it needs to be a daily check. Second, and I close with this, a selfish heart. Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul writes, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves? Didn't he mean to say equal to ourselves? I think Paul messed up. We should think of others as equal to us. He said we're to think of others as better than ourselves. I don't know about you folks, but I'm not there. I am so not there. I have been a Christian for almost 50 years. And I'm so not there. One of the goals I'd love to see met here at Life Church is to have a whole team of church servants. We could call it a servant team. How original. I'm not for fancy titles. We do this informally and indirectly. Somebody has a baby, we take them food. Somebody's in the hospital, we take them food. Have a death in the family, we take them food. We help them. Those are wonderful things. But I know there are probably other needs if we look real hard and if we're honest with each other and if we share with each other. There are other needs that are not being met. That within the body of Christ, there ought to be enough people to serve within and outside of the body of Christ. We can't meet all the needs. We can't solve all the problems. We can't feed all the hungry. We can't give resources to all the poor. We can't educate all the uneducated. And we can't right all the injustice in our community. But we can do one thing at one time as God leads us, and we serve because we love and want to honor him. That would have been a real good place to say amen, but you blew it, so just forget it. Nope, don't throw me that dog bone now. 1 Peter 4:9-11. Cheerfully Share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. You say, but Pastor, I can't teach a lesson. Then don't. But I can't cook. Okay, then don't. Well, I don't have a place that I can really invite people to. Okay, then don't. Can you write a note of encouragement? Can you maybe offer to babysit somebody's kids so some of our young couples can actually date each other and get out of the house and actually have some time with each other? Can some of you older ones offer that actually know what to do with kids? Feed them? And you see, everything I'm mentioning, I'm afraid to mention stuff, because if I mention stuff like that, we're going to limit in our mind to that, or we're going to look at it as just doing a good deed for somebody. And it's so much more than that. It is about compassionately serving others so that they may see Jesus Christ in us, in the body so that we may be encouraged, and outside of the body so that they may be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Wearing skinny jeans and boy band hair and standing up on a stage with smoke and laser lights and all that does not draw the first person to Jesus Christ. But our loving and serving like Jesus Christ and lifting him and him only up. You may have a lot more fans coming to a church assembly with this garbage, but you'll have disciples wanting to follow Jesus and know him more if we reach them through truth and love and compassion and serving. Stand with me as we pray. Father, it's easy to talk about serving. We know the problem. And it's easy to preach about it and teach about it and nod our heads in agreement with it. We know the problem. We're experts at understanding the problem. But Lord, we are sinful. That's a confession. We are selfish. That is a confession. Lord, as a body, we are often self-centered. We are often preoccupied with self. And in our depravity, we thank you for your grace. In our depravity, we thank you for your patience. And in our depravity, we thank you, Lord, that you still choose to use us. Now, God, may we look at our hearts and whatever needs to be given over to you in confession, in repentance, I pray we do it. And that we would do it joyfully in an effort to be more like you. I pray in Jesus' name. Here's your challenge today. If you're here today, this was not a, quote, typical evangelistic message, but the word has been spoken. You know that I think most of you here have heard that God is a holy God. He has been greatly offended, has every right to annihilate us. But in His grace and in His mercy, if we repent, confess Him, and follow Him, He forgives. And He restores that right relationship to Himself. If you're here today and you've never publicly professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to do that by stepping out and coming down an aisle. There's nothing magical about that. But it is a good way to put our pride behind us and to step out and say, no, that's it. I want to stand up for Jesus. And so if that's you today, I'm going to ask that you come. I'm going to turn my mic off in a minute and quit talking. You just come up and say, Pastor Tim, I want to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. We'll celebrate with you. Second, I'm sure there are Christians here today who, like your pastor, if you're honest, will have to say, I know what Scripture says about this topic. I know what I'm supposed to do. And yeah, I've done this and I've done this. I even finally went and got the biscuits yesterday. Yay me. But God, change my heart that I would serve You for the right reasons and that others may come to know You because of my service to them.